lesson 7 of our study on Revelation. It's Revelation 10 through 11, 14. And we're going to look at the issue of persecution. As I said a little earlier, I thought I was going to get to talk about angels because the title on it was a little surprised. Anyway, I'd like to, first of all, go back to the first words in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And just hang on to those white cards where you just wrote down some of the people or individuals or groups or organizations that have just kind of done you wrong and hurt you. Just hang on to those for a little while. We're going to go back to them. Revelation 1:1 says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants, all of us in this room, things which must shortly take place. And those words are really spoken to us, over us, and to be internalized because we are supposed to understand all of the events of Revelation, including persecution, or whatever form that word persecution may take place personally in our lives. And the revelation to reveal to us of Jesus Christ, he wants to show us, he wants to prepare us for all things, reveal the depths of God's heart to each of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, which God gave him. He is going to show us, because everything we have ever experienced on this earth, Jesus experienced in human form when he came to live with us. To show us his servants. Those words give us entrance into the words and into the words of Revelation and into life, to show his servants. Jesus always wants to show us exactly how to live this life, how to walk through this life, how to anything we encounter, he's encountered, and how do we walk through it with and through him. Ephesians 1, 17 through 21 says this. Ephesians 1, 17 through 21 says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, and another translation says the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. God wants to give each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of our hearts, our understanding being enlightened, that we would know how to walk through anything that happens to us in our life through the power of Jesus. I can't do this. I can't do anything without Jesus. And he said he can do nothing without the Father. So he wants to show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he shows us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth and plants it in our hearts and minds, preparing us, and that God would pour his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we can stand and withstand. So I wanted to set that up for you, because the word persecution makes my heart race a bit. What? The word persecution makes my heart race a bit. Can you hear now? It invokes different emotions. It invokes different specters in your heart and your mind. So our study defines persecution as taking the form of social alienation, slander, ridicule, job loss, family rejection, as well as arrest, imprisonment, and worse in many parts of the world. Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 19, the following. Bear with me as I look. I have a lot of Bible verses, so please, if you don't mind, it'd be good if you could write them down. And at some point, you might need to go back and use them and read them more carefully. John 15, 18 through 19 says this: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Mm-hmm. So I ask these questions as I'm going to ask you some questions as a personal picture frame for you today. What enables a man or a woman to stand firm when persecuted for the truth? To withstand all manners of vicious, evil, and torture, their families raped, killed, harassed, to continue to stand firm for their faith in Christ and not recant their faith. Because what is allowing them that strength and that fortitude to stand firm is the same strength and fortitude and power and love from the Lord God that will enable each and every one of us to withstand whatever persecution, hardship that we face in our life. It's the same strength and courage from the Lord. And then the second question is, well, why would they? Why would I do it for you? So here are some stories to give some flesh to these questions, some real people in real situations, and that's my Bible promise of the day, sorry. So here's some real real stories for the day. This was recorded in Bible in 1 Year by Nikki Gumbel on October the 12th of this month. And he writes, Nikki Gumbel writes this: I once had the privilege of meeting and interviewing Pastor Nadarkhani. Yosef Nadarkhani became a Christian at the age of 19. He went on to become an ordained pastor and lead a church in Iran. Yes, I said Iran or Iran. He is now 38 years old and married with 2 young children. In 2010, he was arrested and sentenced to death for apostasy. Converting to Christianity from Islam is considered apostasy. Thankfully, after sustained international pressure, the decision was reversed in September of 2012, so 2 years. So for 2 years, he was imprisoned, probably tortured, and threatened daily, as was his family, in constant peril. During his trial, Pastor Nadarkhani refused to recant his belief despite facing a death sentence. He told a judge, I am resolute in my faith in Christianity and have no wish to recant. The United Kingdom Foreign Secretary William Hague paid tribute to his courage in a national newspaper, describing him as an inspiringly brave Christian. So there's one story. What gave him that power? What gave him that authority to stand in the face of death and say, no, I will not repent? The other thing that you might or might not know is that much of the United States, especially the eastern colonies and the eastern seaboard that are now states of our beloved country, were founded by very brave people with deep faith and conviction fleeing persecution in Europe. Massachusetts, we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving based on the first harvest dinner to give thanks held by the pilgrims who landed at what is now Plymouth, Massachusetts. And when they landed, you know, if you've ever read the story, most of them died. They didn't even make it through the winter, or they died on the way over here. Yeah, and they just, it was horrible. They were of a religious, a religious sect or congregationists known as the Brownist English Dissenters. So they were not members of the Church of England. And if you weren't a member of the Church of England, bang, boom. Similar to the Puritans in many of their beliefs, but different in that they believed they could be separate from the Church of England, they braved the seas, the frigid cold, and they established this new life and a place to practice their faith. Much of Massachusetts was established by either this sect or the Puritans, who are also another sect similar to them. Maryland. Maryland is established by land that was given to George Calvert, who was Lord Baltimore. He was English by King Charles I of England. Many believe that Lord Baltimore named that glorious state after Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, Maryland, Others think possibly it was named after Queen Henrietta Maria of England. I tend to think he decided to pay them both homage, but anyway, that's what they believe the state was named after. He died before the settlement occurred, and his son sought to establish Maryland as a haven for Roman Catholics being persecuted. And I love this about the first settlement. The first settlers were a carefully selected group of both Catholics and Protestants who landed on St. Clement's Island in March of 1634. Father Andrew White, a Jesuit priest, was a leader amongst them. Isn't that great? Another is Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania was established by the Quakers. The Philadelphia is the word for the city of brotherly love. The Quakers were persecuted. They came, they established, and got started in Pennsylvania. Another is Virginia. Virginia, the earliest English settlement on the East Coast in the country, is 1607 at Jamestown. It was Anglican. The Anglicans didn't tolerate other religions very well because they were Church of England. But in the 18th century, Baptists, Anabaptists, Methodists, and others were persecuted and ostracized and often unable to make a living because they were not members of the Church of England. So this whole country, starting on the East Coast, many, many people came here, braved the seas in these tiny little ships with no air conditioning and no heat and very little food to come here to establish their faith. And the Bible and history, the history of the Bible, is full of testimonies of faithful believers who, even at the point of death, are sustained and exhibit unbelievable peace and great courage. You know, courage is a gift from the Lord. When we're going through hard things, ask the Lord, I need the gift of courage. The same courage that Jesus had to go to the cross is what we need when we go through these things. It's a gift. And courage inspires other people to be courageous. You know, reading that story about that pastor in Iran, I feel if he can do that, I can do that.
What is his name?
Joseph, N-A-D-A-R-K-H-A-N-I. H-A-N-I. They're sustained and exhibit this incredible courage. And so oftentimes persecution has this unlikely outcome. Would Maryland or Massachusetts have been settled by English-speaking peoples if they hadn't suffered persecution? I don't know. Would anyone brave what they braved to come here if they weren't forced out? One of the earliest persecuted deaths in the Bible is of Stephen in the New Testament, is Stephen in the first martyr. The prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted, killed. The people didn't like what they had to say. Oftentimes they would get rid of them. But in Acts 7, 54 through 60, and then Acts 8, 1 through 3, I want to read this to you. Acts is in the New Testament. Okay, Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. And this is about Stephen the martyr. When they heard these things, they being the Pharisees and the Jews, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, and we can be full of the Holy Spirit just like Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Who does that remind you of? Lord, don't charge them with this sin.
What is Jesus?
Everybody gets an A. Jesus said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then in Acts 8, 1 through 3, it says, Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At this time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus died, there were 120 believers up in the upper room. Then there was more that happened in one day than in, you know, more people got saved in one day than maybe had gotten saved in Jesus' whole ministry. 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. So they're all huddled in Jerusalem praising the Lord. And they were all, the persecution happens at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made him great and lamented over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was this great, very educated man. And guess who he is? He was later converted on the road to Damascus as he's going to Damascus to go after Christians in Damascus and not only put them in prison, they were putting them to death. And go to persecute and kill them. And he has the Damascus Road experience with Jesus. And becomes Paul, whose work established and founded the church for eternity, and whose missionary trips across the ancient world of the time transformed and established the churches across that whole ancient world. And we're still reaping the harvest from his work. In Acts 9, if you want to read about it, it's about his conversion. So persecution of the church in Jerusalem resulted in many Christians fleeing, yes, for their lives, but not minimizing what they went through. Fearful, horrible, brutal. But it did result in the gospel being spread throughout the known world at that time. And so without persecution, perhaps the believers would have stayed in Jerusalem. Is this the best way? No. And it's not God's original intent. And, you know, sometimes I ask myself, well, can't we just all get along? You know, can't we be tolerant and just agree to disagree? There's a question on page 2 that I love of your study. Can somebody turn to page 82 and read the question 2 on that study?
With his right hand raised to heaven, what did this glorious angel declare about God as he swore in his name? And then there's a question B. That's A, 2A. And then there's question B. What did the angel swear would happen?
Is that where Romans 8, 7 through 8 is?
No, they just say, they don't say it's Romans.
Oh, that's still the revelation there.
Page 82?
Yeah. 82, right.
Is that the question?
It's the question number 2.
Oh, I guess I got that one wrong. Okay.
Tell us where
you know where you are. You're on building on the basics on page 85.
Okay, could you read that, please?
Yes.
Okay.
The Bible tells us that we all have a sinful nature, but the Christian has the Spirit of God inside to counter the nature.
Okay.
The person without Christ, however, only has the sinful nature. What is true of this nature that explains why he would reject the believer who follows God and his way?
Okay. So Romans 8:7 through 8 is because the carnal mind is enemy against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Bible tells us that we have a sinful nature, but the Christian has a Spirit of God inside to counter this nature, and the person without Christ only has a sinful nature. So our natures must be redeemed through belief in salvation of Jesus Christ and the work he wrought on the cross, or we're at enmity with God. So the fact that we even have God, Christ, in us, the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't like it. The world reacts to it. And it's only with Christ that we can walk through it. The other thing, I wanted to read a story about a woman, another story about a woman named Asia Bibi, B-I-B-I. And I'm getting, there's a website called The Voice of the Martyrs, and they list many, many people who are being imprisoned across the world for their faith, and this is where I got this from. Asia Bibi arrested June 2009 in Pakistan. 2009. It is now October 2016. She is still in prison. She's a 37-year-old Pakistani woman from the village of Itinwali, arrested by police on Friday, June 19, 2009. She's also called Asia Noreen, is the wife of 50-year-old Ashkik Massa, and their family is one of only three Christian families in a village of 1,500 families. And one day on June 19th, there's an intense discussion among the women about their faith. The Muslim women told Asia about Islam. Asia responded by telling them about her faith in Christ. She told the Muslim women that Christ had died on the cross for sins, then asked them what Muhammad had done for them, according to the sources. She told them, "Jesus is alive, but Muhammad is dead, and our Christ is the true prophet of God," she reportedly told them, "and yours is not true." Upon hearing this, the Muslim woman became angry and began to beat her. Then some men took her, locked her in a room. They announced that she was going to be scorned and her having her face blackened and being paraded through the village on a donkey. And local Christians informed the police, and she's been put in jail. And 17 months after her arrest, she was convicted of violating Pakistan's blasphemy law, which is against the Prophet of Muhammad, and was sentenced to death. Mm-hmm.
Could you say again what she said when she responded to the Muslim woman?
Our Christ is the true prophet of God, and yours is not true. In other words, Muhammad was alive, but he was not the prophet. He was not Jesus Christ, is what she said. Based upon her Christian faith. So, and then there's a long, long list of all of her the times. I mean, going back to October 30th, 2009. Of, you know, trials being put off and all these things happening. And she's been in jail and in poor health. And her court hearing is still pending.
And I pray for her. I've been praying for her for years.
Oh, wow.
And there's a whole group of people who pray for her, and it's truly amazing how every time there's supposed to be some trial, and like, there's this whole prayer thing about it. And so she's been pulled back, but it is just
unbelievable. Mm. So, I mean, this is happening all over the world, and it's so hard for us to understand, because in this country, no one is stopping us from meeting this morning. None of us came in fear or in the back door or through the basement or anything to meet. So I want to give you six spiritual truths for you an issue of persecution, and they're based totally on the truth and strength of the scripture. And I want to say, when we meditate and read scripture, to quote Mark Batterson from NCC, when you meditate and really think about scripture, and when I say this, I mean, you can have a Bible verse or your Bible open on a table and just look at a verse and go about your business, but thinking about the verse, it becomes, the scripture verse becomes the script of your life. Because scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it starts to transform us when it gets inside of us. And we become literally more and more like Christ. And by that, and the power of the Holy Spirit, is how we can endure challenges and trials and temptations through Christ who strengthens me, which is out of Philippians. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So I believe that when you walked in here at about 9:30 this morning, your faith was at one point. And because we've been together and heard the Word of God, your faith will have been strengthened to another point when you leave and go get in your car, just by being in the presence of God and listening to the Scripture. So the first Scripture I want to give you is 2 Corinthians 4:7-18. And I love this scripture. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. And in my Bible, I've got little headlines. And this is called Cast Down But Unconquered. That's the little headline they have above this. Cast down, but unconquered. And this is the New King James. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us and in us a far exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's a long scripture. But it says, basically, the Lord knows when we're in the tight spot. He knows what's going on because he experienced everything, as did his disciples. But there's that internal Holy Spirit strength that is what he's talking about. And it's what empowers us to get through as we keep our eyes on the Lord, and he strengthens us to get through. There's a story about another prisoner in China named Yang Hua that this exemplifies. Yang Hua's wife, Wang, came to pick him up on December 20th, 2015 from the detention center in China where he had been held since December 9th for his involvement with Livingstone Church. But instead of signing paperwork and bringing her husband home, Wang witnessed four men from detention management throw Yang Hua in an unmarked van. Yang Hua, his legal name is Li Guashi, serves as a pastor of the Livingstone Church in the southwestern city of Guiyang, China. He's a third-generation pastor. Okay, stop right there. He's a third-generation pastor. He knows the cost in China. And he said yes to the call. And is no stranger to persecution. His father spent time in jail in the late 1960s for his Christian faith. Yang Hua has been detained before. Okay, I'm just going to stop right there. I thought, could I do that? Could I do that? I don't know. The church has been the subject of government harassment since it was founded in 2009 by Yang and another pastor. In that time, the church grew from approximately 20 to more than 700 members.
Wow.
Authorities have continued to pressure the church to join the government-sanctioned three-self movement or face destruction. Members are monitored, interrogated, and prohibited from attending prayer groups. Torture in prison. Yang was transferred to criminal custody on December 22nd after his arrest was approved in January. He was accused of divulging state secrets but given no trial date. His wife and his two lawyers were initially denied permission to visit him. When they were finally permitted to visit, they observed prison officials' harsh treatment and Yang's poor health. He recently reported that the government prosecutors threatened his life, along with those of his wife and children, stomped on his feet in an effort to force cooperation. One of the prosecutors told him, "I am a torture expert. I know how to beat you up without leaving a mark on your body for people to see. Doctors won't be able to diagnose you. Even you will not know what you died of." And he's still there. Though the couple faces many personal difficulties ahead, the church faces an uncertain future. They remain committed to the Lord. In a letter to his wife dated June 6, 2016, so he's been there every year, Yang encouraged Wang to continue doing the Lord's will through prayer, gratitude and trust in God's plan. Writing, let's pray and leave other things to God. Mm-hmm. Let's pray and leave other things to God.
What was the last thing? Prayer, gratitude?
Let's pray and prayer, gratitude, and trust in God's plan. See, the only way, if I look at this story, I know Elizabeth Law cannot do this.
Yes, she can. Oh, with God's help.
But with God's help. I can do this with the Lord's help. Because I think if you get to this point, you're like, if I die, I die. Mm-hmm. Second thing, James 1, 2 through 5, which holds hands with 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. James 1, 2 through 5 says this, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith," that's what verse 6 says. And it holds hands with 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, which happens to be my father's favorite verses, by the way. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says this, "Therefore," and when it says therefore in the Bible, it's there for a reason. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, in our minds, we're like, well, way of escape would be, get me out of jail. Get him out of jail. Get Asia out of jail. Get Wang out of jail. But the Lord is... I don't comprehend this. This is not the Lord's will for them to be suffering and persecuted like this. But he is there with them. And that's why it's important also sometimes from outside to have that international pressure and prayer to get them out. And oftentimes they are released. But it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations. Take heed how you stand." What this means is, the time here and in personal study, going to church, building your faith and relationship with Jesus is so very important because your internal compass will be powered by the Holy Spirit who guides each of us into all truth. And when these hard times hit, you've got the reservoir. And if you haven't gotten your reservoir filled, the Lord can fill it really fast. All you have to have is an open heart and say, "Here I am. I just got hit with X, Y, and Z. Come, Holy Spirit." Lest you think there's not any persecution going on here in the United States, let me assure you it is. The rise of anti-discrimination on public university campuses is astounding in its breadth and shocking in its shamelessness. And it's not just towards Christians. I just want to say that Jewish students are being targeted. Muslims are being targeted. I mean, it's not the breadth is wide, but I'm going to address the Christians right now. One student, Brandon, Brandon Jenkins, was denied admission because when asked in an admissions interview what was most important thing in his life, he replied simply, "My God." And he was applying to the radiation therapy program at the Community College of Baltimore County in Maryland. He was asked, what's the most important thing in his life? He replied simply, "My God." In rejecting his application, radiation therapy program director Dr. Dougherty informed Brandon, "I understand that religion is a major part of your life. However, this field is not the place for religion. If you interview in the future, you may want to leave your thoughts and beliefs out of the interview process." The college unapologetically doubled down on the sentiment, stating that Dr. Dougherty's statement, quote, "is not bad advice," and that students, when interviewing for secular positions, would be better advised to have quote, a concrete reason for wanting to undertake the training at hand than to say only that God directed one to do it. That wasn't the question. The question says, what's the most important thing? For more, okay, then there's a Dustin Buxton was similarly denied admission to the same radiation therapy program because when asked about the guiding principle in his life during his interview process, he answered simply, my faith. Dr. Dougherty scored the Christian students interviewed low because he, Dustin, brought up religion a great deal during the interview. When we notified the college of his discriminatory conduct, rather than apologizing for their clearly discriminatory decision, they retaliated by placing an 85-year hold on Dustin's account, forbidding him from registering for any classes.
85 years?
85 years.
Both of these cases are in federal court right now here.
As they should be.
Another one, Audrey Jarvis, a student at Sonoma State University in California, was asked by a university administrator to remove her cross necklace during orientation because it could potentially offend others. In Florida, at Polk State College, a professor gave a student zeros on several assignments because the student refused to agree with the professor's anti-Christian bias. The course syllabus even stated, the point of this is not to bash any religion. We should never favor one over another. They all come from the same source, human imagination.
Human.
And there's
human
more.
Imagination.
There's more at Florida Atlantic University.
Which school is this again? Say it again.
The other one was Polk State College in Florida. There's others, Florida Atlantic University, California. I mean, there are a lot of them, but those are just a few. And it's not just on college campuses, but that's just the example I'm giving you. So, can you count that all joy when you go through trials and persecutions, according to James? But those young men were being tested, be careful lest you fall. Something had gotten concretely ingrained in them before they went through the interview that they could stand. All right, the third one, and this one is really tough. Luke 6, 22 and 35. And it's also the same verses are basically in Matthew 5:11 through 16. But Luke 6:22 says this. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed. The Lord looks upon that. He doesn't want it, doesn't ordain it, but he does bless you. The blessing of the Lord comes upon us when we're being, all these things are happening to us for the Lord's, because of the Lord. And then Matthew 6:35 says this, but love, okay, this is tough. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend hoping, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, for your Father also is merciful. Love, and then I'll let you go back and read Matthew 5:11 through 16. It says basically the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, who are reviled. Here, I'll go ahead and read it real quick. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's talking about praying for your enemies and those people that you just that are mean to you. And that's why I wanted you to write down on your card the people that have done you wrong. Because what happens is when we pray for our enemies, it throws those people into God's machine. And as hard as it might be, Jesus asks us to help to forgive them, and he has to help us forgive them and help us to pray for them. And sometimes it's just an total act of the will. But what happens is those people get thrown into God's machine and out of the jail that you might have created in your brain and in your spirit and your heart. Because when we put them in our own jail and we don't forgive, it doesn't hurt them, it hurts us. And we get bitter and angry and unforgiving, and the enemy just has a heyday. But when we throw them into God's machine, it's freedom for us. Fourth is Romans 12:17-21, overcoming evil with good. Oh, that's really not fun.
Romans 12:17-21.
I mean, sometimes it's kind of good to keep the list. Don't y'all like keeping the list?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Feels
well, good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because a lot of times the list is true. You know, I didn't do anything wrong to that person. So, Romans 12:17-21, overcome evil with good. And I'm going to let you read that on your own, but repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will allow you and help you to be good. And so, operate in the opposite spirit. When someone does something, if someone has done you wrong, ask the Holy Spirit to help you operate in the opposite spirit of what's coming at you. Again, Revelations 1:1-2. Eyes towards heaven. Revelation is all about what's going on in the supernatural and in heaven. And that's really our homeland. We're here for just, 95 years if we're good and healthy? And then eternity. So it's a heavenward, keep your eyes towards heaven. And the sixth and last one is the courage that I spoke to earlier.
Four? Fifth?
Six. So the sixth one is courage. I believe courage is a special gift from God, and he gives it freely when believers find themselves persecuted. You know, look at St. John. When he wrote Revelation, he was imprisoned at Patmos, probably in a cave, under Roman guard, and probably working on a mining project or something there. And he receives this revelation from Christ in the middle of this horrible situation. It took God's courage embodied in Jesus for John to keep going day by day. So I'm going to end with this one story about Mariam. The sixth one is courage. I don't have a verse for it, but ask God for courage. Just ask him for courage. It's a gift. The last story is Mariam Ibrahim. You might have heard about her. And she actually is going to be on November 19th at the third annual Prayer for the Persecuted Church at Christ our Shepherd Church. She's going to be one of the main speakers. And she's a very brave woman. And basically, she is from Sudan. She was born to a Muslim father who left and an Ethiopian Orthodox mother, and she was raised in Christianity from birth and married a Christian man. The marriage certificate was, published, but the state basically said, your father was Muslim, and this marriage certificate is invalid, and you need to recant your faith because your father is Muslim, and she was sentenced to death May 15th, 2014 for apostasy, and that she was committing adultery because they said it was invalid. And she said she's always been a Christian, and the prosecution claimed that she hadn't followed the faith of her father. And so she was she was sentenced to death, and basically she was put into prison with her 20-month-old baby, and she was pregnant. 20-month-old baby, pregnant, in prison, with shackles on her feet. She's forced to give birth to this baby in prison with shackles on her feet. There's probably the baby may have, and she had a baby daughter. And there's this huge outcry across the world on her behalf. And the U.S. ambassador got involved. She was freed on June 26, 2014, after being in prison, and took refuge in the United States Embassy with her family. And then she was allowed to leave the Sudan. And now she will be at this prayer service on November the 19th on Capitol Hill. So, I want to leave you with that story. Very brave woman. So we're going to break up into small groups. I'm going to give each small group a small list of some of these persecuted Christians and believers that are around the world. But first, also, I want you to pray for those on your prayer card. And I'm going to give you a little assignment. Starting today, for the next 7 days, and seven in the Bible represents, they say perfection, it's really maturity. What will the Lord mature and make more Christ-like in you for the next 7 days as you pray for this person, individuals, whatever it is you wrote? What will happen if you pray for 14 days? What will happen if you pray for 21 days or 28 days? And there may be great wounds and hurts still there. The Lord wants to heal you. And so I just give that to you as a little project, a little thing between you and the Lord that may be very beneficial. So let me pray for you as you go to your groups. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, that you walk with us and you love us. You don't want any of your children to suffer or face persecution. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you would fill us with courage, and that we would watch the way we would watch our daily walk, that we would not fall. And we thank you for this time, and thank you for our small groups, and bless the conversations. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.